Good evening. That presentation and that special really touched my heart tonight. Just was thinking as the presentation was being played, that Bible verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous to do? And I'm thankful just by the grace of God that there were people who proactively, like the Overfelts, just invested and encouraged to be faithful. Just thinking about churches too, and it's just by the grace of God, churches that are involved in praying, and it's just been refreshing to be here. I think the other missionaries have alluded to that already. Sometimes maybe you have this too, you'll work a long week, and then you need to mow grass at your house, and for some people that's refreshing. For me, I was one of those. That was a refreshing, it just was relaxing for me to go sweat and mow grass. And can I tell you, this week, I'm sure just in between meetings and going to different meetings, this has been a refreshing conference. It's been a joy to be here. Thank you for all the work, all the prayer, all the preparation. It has been a blessing. But if you would stand with me tonight, we're going to read out of 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I believe, without a doubt, this is what God has for us tonight. As God's been working on my heart about this, just to keep on trusting the Lord. And with God's help tonight, going to preach a message titled, Just Keep on Trusting the Lord. Just Keep on Trusting the Lord. So 1 Kings 17, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, or first 9 verses, but we're really going to look at verses after that. That's where the truth that we're going to be looking at tonight is going to come from. But for sake of context, understand what's going on. Let's look at verse 1 in 1 Kings 17. And it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. We're going to pray and just ask God's help to illuminate the truth that are in these verses tonight, and then we'll go ahead and be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for the honor and privilege it is to be here in your house. Thank you for the freedom we have. Lord, I'm thankful that you are somebody we can trust. Lord, I'm thankful you want to increase our faith, and even in impossible circumstances for man, you can work. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way tonight. Lord, we want you to be glorified in the decisions we make in our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we look of how to deepen our trust in you. We sell these things in your name. Amen. It is difficult to see how to trust God, if someone's going to trust God, if they're never put in the position where it's difficult to trust God in. It's often been said that a faith that cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. In fact, we had that moment with Macy this week. Before we got into church, I've been whispering in her ear, she's getting to understand. I say, Macy, obey. Daddy, Mommy, you need to obey. And she said, huh? She'll say, yes, huh? And I'm like, no, I'm being serious. You need to obey. And I'll tell her this. On our table, we have a teapot. Some of the young people, they've been able to say the Irish word and get a candy out of the teapot. And Macy knows what's in there. And every time she passes it, she says, candy, yeah. And she wants it. And if she doesn't get it, she'll start crying and screaming. And so what I did is, I would hide the teapot behind the banner on the table, and I thought, oh, that will solve the problem. She still knew it was there. She's smart, and she would cry, she would whine, And I thought I figured it out, but I told Bethany, I said, you know, we shouldn't hide it because we're not teaching her anything. We have to show it to her. She needs to learn to obey. So let me share a testimony of victory with you as a parent. We had that today and yesterday. She finally didn't whine and scream. We told her, no, obey. And we tested her. And hey, we can trust now. And we'll have to keep on doing that. But can I tell you that a faith that cannot be tested cannot not be trusted? And you see in this chapter that Israel is in time of physical drought. There's no rain. Ahab and Jezebel, the wickedness that they led the nation of Israel into, they're experiencing a drought that's sent by God. It's not only a physical drought, but it's definitely a spiritual drought. There's a famine of the Word of God. And there's really only 7,000 people plus Elijah that are still true, still trusting God in this time. And in the midst of the ungodly leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, people are trusting God. You see that Ahab and Jezebel, they led the land in religious pluralism. That was, you know, that there was many different kinds of gods. There's many different ways of doing things. In fact, they really made Baal worship a major part of their society, and abortion was very common. They would get that baby, a baby murder. They would put the baby on on Baal's hands, and if Baal accepted the sacrifice, the baby would roll off into the fire. If the baby didn't, they would keep the baby. And just grotesque things are happening right now in Israel. Ahab and Jezebel, I believe, were partly motivated for political power, political popularity. And as they're making treaties with other nations that are trying to be accepted by the other people around them, they're allowing all sorts of apostasy to happen in the nation of Israel. Prophets and Christians were being censored. They're being killed, literally. And Elijah and the prophets, they're concerned about Israel's trust in God. They're concerned about Israel's fidelity to God, and they stand up. Elijah goes to the throne room with boldness and courage, and he tells King Ahab, he tells Jezebel exactly what's coming their way, and he does it several times as we see the story in 1 Kings, because they were concerned about their nation. Can I tell you, it should not be an unpopular thing for Christians to stand up against unrighteousness. It should not be a strange thing for preachers to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and call out sin as it is. And that's what Elijah is doing in this time where it's very unpopular, it's very dangerous to do so. Ahab and Jezebel, they had their chariots. They had their armies. They had the popularity with the people. But they did not have the favor of God. They did not have the power of God in their lives. Our hope is found in the favor of God. We must always remember that. Elijah's name, it means that Jehovah is God. And his life pointed to that. As he took that step of faith to go to Cherith, he took that step of faith and trusted God to go to that King Ahab's throne room, he was sustained by God at Cherith. He was sustained by God at Zarephath, as we're going to learn tonight. And during a time of great famine, a time where God was rejected, where the Word of God was rejected, God provided, God sustained him. And God was going to test Elijah. God was going to test this widow to see how deep their trust in him was. COVID and the political environment, I believe today, I've seen it in churches, I've seen it in my own, I've seen it that I believe it's caused faithful to people to become more faithful. And it's caused faithless people to become more faithless. And this is what we're seeing happen in the nation of Israel in this text tonight. Elijah had to trust God's direction, provision in his life, because we know that where God guides, he provides. That where God, when God calls somebody, he's going to enable them. And Romans 14:23, the Bible tells us, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Elijah and the widow, they're going to have to make decisions. They're going to have to do things that weren't easy for them to do, that they couldn't just do in their own strength. Had to take faith in their lives. Had to take some trust. And it's amazing to see how God provides for Elijah at this little brook in the time of a drought and then the ravens. Brother Bach, I didn't really, when I read this before I went to Sri Lanka, I didn't really understand ravens picking up pieces of bread and things. Man, I don't know if they can carry that. But then if you go in Sri Lanka, the sanitary system and the garbage disposal system is not the same as it is in the U.S. And man, you'd see ravens carrying little infant babies. You'd see them carrying trucks. And man, they're big ravens. I'm kidding with you. They're big. I'm sure there's probably one that kidnapped a baby or something, but they are huge. And these ravens, they supply him at this brook. Can I tell you tonight that it always pays to put your faith and trust in God? I remember when me and Bethany were praying about when to start deputation. Starting deputation, it's not just getting in the car and leaving. It's calling and emailing and letting churches know about your burden that God's placed in your heart. And I remember I told Bethany, I said, I think most churches, with everything going on, I said, I don't think churches are going to really have missions conferences anytime soon. My faith was weak. I said, I don't think they're really thinking about missionaries or missions, foreign missions right now. I just don't think that's a thing right now. And I can understand everything that's happening. Maybe we should wait. And we talked about that, talked about it with my pastor. And when we started in September, I told her, I said, we're not going to really get on the road probably until February or March. And then October, November, December, January, February, we've been on the road full time. We're thankful how God provides. I remember before we got on the road, I told Bethany, I said, maybe we need to wait or something, because I called several missionaries and they told me you cannot get a visa under the Republic of Ireland. It's not possible. They've changed the laws. And I'm like, God, why did he call me to Ireland? You can't get there. But God's provided a visa. I'm thankful that when you trust God, God is going to sustain. God is going to provide. And I want tonight what we're going to see three components regarding trusting in the Lord. And we're going to see this from not a preacher's life, not the Elijah, the great prophet's life. We're going to see this from a widow. We're going to see this from the widow of Zarephath. I want you to see first tonight the improbable surroundings. It's very, very weird surroundings for God to do something big. I want you to look with me at a few verses in chapter 17. You look at verse 9, and God tells him to go to Zarephath. He tells him a widow is going to sustain him. And verse 10, it says, so he arose. He went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Say, he's polite. He didn't just say, fetch me. He said, I pray thee, okay? He's being polite here. He said, in a water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. The surroundings are improbable. They don't make sense for God to sustain, for God to provide here. First of all, there's ungodly leadership. Ahab, the most wicked king Israel ever had. No one before him, no one after him, the Bible tells us. And can I tell you tonight that most of the Bible was written underneath periods of very ungodly political leadership. Most of the Bible was written when the laws of the land made it religious liberty not even an option to have. And what you see is in the Bible, those disciples that God called out, that Jesus called out as they faced emperors like Nero, who would kill Christians by the hundreds of thousands in the Colosseum in some grotesque ways. You see that these 12 disciples, they were able to see the world turn upside down, even when Christianity was not supposed to be quote-unquote accepted and legal. I believe there's a lot more Christians today than there was in the early church. But God was able to use them, even in a period of ungodly leadership. Righteousness cannot be legislated by leadership. It can be made laws, I'm all for hoping and praying for Roe versus Wade to be overturned and things like that, and honoring a gender, that's actually a word, and I'm all for all those things and having the right laws to govern our nation. But can I tell you, the righteousness of a nation is not in the hands of a political leadership. It's in the hands of the godly. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "Of my people," right, "which are called by my name." And so you see that the leadership does not have so much to do with what God can do. Legislation can change laws, but it cannot change the heart, because only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change someone's heart. And if the righteous are not giving that out, if Christians are not giving out, that God cannot work through just legislation. He wants to work through Christians. God wants to work through Elijah. He wants to work through this widow woman. So you see this ungodly leadership, but you also see an unlikely location. Zarephath. It's a Mediterranean town. It's 7 miles south of Zidon. In fact, it is... it's in the heart of Ahab's control. It's a hometown of Jezebel's father. There's any a place where it would seem that you wouldn't find anybody who was godly, anybody who would be willing to help this prophet of God, anybody that God could use. You'd think it would be Zarephath. This unlikely location, this unlikely place, it was a God-denying place. It's probably a place that you would not want to broadcast that you're a believer, because you would probably be killed right now in this time of Israel's history. But God is going to work in Zarephath, and I'm glad that God works in unlikely locations. I'm glad that God worked in Bethlehem, that God worked in Nazareth, the least of the thousands of Judah, that God worked through that little town. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." If I can say this tonight, don't let your unbelief shackle the omnipotence of God. God has all power. God knows all things. God can be everywhere. And sometimes the locations, God is not limited by location. Sometimes maybe you think, man, and where I am at in life, where I live, I don't know what God can do. Where I work, I don't know what God can do. I don't know about that mission field. I don't know about that place or how that's going to work. Can I tell you, God is not limited by location. I remember being in a missions conference when I was probably 9 years old. And missionary to Japan, he was a national. I think his name was Kinoshita. He came up and he said, "I did not hear the gospel. God had to take me from Japan to the United States to hear the gospel for the first time." My dad came up next. My dad said, "God had to take me from America to Japan to hear the gospel for the first time." Can I tell you that God is not limited by location? So you see ungodly leadership, an unlikely location, but you also see an unusable lady. She's a widow. She's a woman. And in their culture, she's the lowest in society. We think about the story of Ruth and Naomi, and it seems like they're practically beggars. They had to go, and they had to glean, and they had to get the leftovers, and they really just, they survive by the goodwill of people who are willing sometimes to throw a little extra handfuls their way. And this widow woman God's going to use, this lady that seems unlikely, unusable, God wants to use to do something great. I'm glad that God used Moses despite of his speech impediment. I'm glad that God used Rahab despite of her sinful past. I'm glad that God used a denying Peter, a doubting Thomas, a destructive Paul. I'm glad that God used those people. God can work in improbable surroundings. But I also want you to see tonight, secondly, I want you to see the inadequate supplies here. Look with me again at verse 10, and you notice what she has to offer doesn't seem like much. What is God going to use here? There's two sticks. There's a little water. There's a handful of meal, a little bit of oil. There's not much. She doesn't have a lot to offer. And I want you to notice first in these supplies is she's willing to give a faithless offering. If you look, he at first asks her, he says, "Hey, In verse 10, he says, I pray thee a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She didn't object. She didn't have a conversation with him about his request. He says, hey, can you give me a vessel of water? And she's going to go do it. She had to go do it. Maybe it's a drought time. So I'd imagine if she didn't get water early in the morning in a vase in her home, maybe she had to go to the well and she had to go get the water from there. She had to take some effort. It took some work on her part to go ahead and do that. It took work, but it didn't take faith. She could do that. She could get some water for him. And I'm not discounting. I mean, she didn't know him. She's thinking about death right now, life and death with her son. This is an emotional moment for her. She says, yeah, I'll go do that for you. She could have said, do it yourself, you know, but she's going to go get him some water. And as you can admire the work and the effort she puts in this situation that she's in, I don't believe it required faith. In her own strength and her own power, she could give him water in a cup. She could do that. We already said tonight that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. The Bible tells us, for without faith it is impossible to please God. God wanted more from this widow woman. He wanted to use her. He wanted to put her story in here for us tonight in the inspired Word of God. So you see the faithless offering, but then you see her fearful objection. She tells him, you're crazy, pretty much. You look at verse 12, and she said, you know, as the Lord thy God, this tells me she was a believer. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse and oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. It's very evident she loved her son. She loved her son. She's thinking about her son. She's afraid for her future. Her vision, I believe, for her future was limited by her own ability. She can't do anything else. She can't do anything else in this drought. She cannot promise her son nothing but a snack. And then they have to lay down and die. And because she didn't have a vision from God, she was going to die. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. She thought she was doing the right thing by telling him, I don't think I can do that. I can't. I can't do that. I have this. I have to do this over here. And if she would not have not been used by God, she would have died, wouldn't she? I don't believe her story would have been in God's Word for us to read tonight. The Bible tells us, for where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And this lady receives the words from the Lord that Elijah was giving her. You know, many Christians, I believe, are full of fear for the future. They don't seem to have the faith to see what God can do. I believe not trusting God, not having faith, is one of the biggest hindrances to missions. It's one of the reasons people don't go out on a limb and are involved in telling others about Jesus. They just don't trust God. They just don't have the faith that they're going to see fruit, or even regardless of the fruit, that God's going to take care of it. I believe not having that faith and trust, that those fearful objections we can have, oftentimes limits our prayer life of what can God do through my prayer life, and not praying big enough prayers. Not praying effectually, not praying righteously, not praying fervently, because we're limited by what our ability is and we forget God's ability. It affects our giving, it affects our going, it affects our praying. So you see these fearful objections, and when you withhold from trusting God, you miss out. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And God knew that this lady, she was doing what she could. She was working, she was doing what she could, but God said, hey, you need to scatter, you can do so much more. So you see the fearful objection, and you see her faithless offering, but then you see the faith-filled offering. If you look at verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." Whoa. Man, that's kind of harsh. A lady just told you, "Hey, this is my last meal, we're going to die." And he said, "Hey, me first." That's interesting. I don't think I would have that. I've not gotten that boldness as a preacher yet. Maybe at the end of the message. No, I'm just kidding. "And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." You know, she maybe could have fought, she could have put off Elijah, and she could have said, "You know, Elijah, you're a bad investment. Don't you know what's going on? The leadership that we're, I mean, you could have this meal, and then one of my neighbors could see you. Oh, Elijah was here, and you could be killed dead. And then, well, that was a waste. Elijah, don't you know what's happening in our land right now? We're under a curse by God. We're under a drought right now." She could have had so many objections other than the last meal that she and her son could have. Sometimes I believe we can have a fearful objection of being involved in God's work because of the surroundings that we're in, because of what's going on, and we might still be involved, and we might still do what we can do, but we don't go deeper in our trust and faith. So you see this faith-filled offering. By giving her all, she was exercising faith. She gave all she had. She gave him a cup of water, which she could do, but she gave him that little cake, which she really couldn't. That's her last meal. She gives it her all. I believe this is kind of the Old Testament version of the widow's mite, as she gives her all for the Lord. I believe that faith is not always trusting God without knowing the outcome. Sometimes we think, man, to put faith in God, I won't know what's happening. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it takes faith not knowing the outcome, but God told her what the outcome would be. There's so many things that God tells us that he tells us what the outcome will be. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There's so many things that it requires faith for us to do as Christians when we're being involved in missions. But can I tell you, we're not going into it blindly. If we believe in the promises of God's word, God's telling us, hey, just like he told that widow woman, hey, go ahead and do it, and this is what God's going to do. And God is trying to do that for us as well. God has told her what he would do. God made promises, and it took faith to feed him first. It didn't make sense unless you know the Bible principle out of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:9 tells us, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase." So we see the inadequate supplies. We see the improbable surroundings. But I want you to see, lastly tonight, the infinite sustenance. We see the end of the story here in verse 13 and 14. It says, in verse 15, it says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. This reminds me of Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000, and how that little boy gave all he had. In fact, we went to this catfish restaurant, and they had this 17-pound fish on the wall, this model of it. Now, I forget who I told. I said, yeah, that's why the Bible said two small fishes, just in case we're like, oh, yeah, they had 100, you know, Tennessee catfish, you know, there. But Jesus, he fed the 5,000 and more than that, right? The multitudes, because this guy gave his all. And then there was leftovers after that. It reminds me of that. When we prove God, he's going to provide for us. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there may not be room enough to receive it." When we're tested, we should trust God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In Proverbs 37:5, David saying, or Solomon saying, "I've been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When we believe God's word that give and it shall be given unto you, that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, when we're able to do that, it's going to deepen our trust, it's going to deepen our faith, and we're going to be able to experience the infinite sustenance of God in our lives. God has provided for our souls in heaven, and we can trust him with our stewardship here on earth. When I tell you about God's infinite sustenance tonight, this is not a one-time thing. If you continue reading, what happens? It runs out. Rain comes, and she doesn't have anything else, right? But then what happens? Her son dies. He died. She trusted God. And now there's a trial in her life. Her son dies. First, Elijah says, me first. And now her son dies. And then God raises her son from the dead. And she had to deepen her trust in God again. Elijah, hey, go to that King Ahab, the guy who's killing people, believers. He had to trust God. He went there. God sustained him. Go to the brook Cherith. He had to go do that. Go to Zarephath. He did that. Talk to Ahab in the desert when he wants to kill you. He did that. Go to Mount Carmel and make him embarrass him and kill those prophets of Baal. He did that. Then he's underneath the juniper tree. He's suicidal. He's depressed. Then God says, hey, go find Elisha. My work for you isn't done. Hey, I'm going to protect you. He goes, does that. Then he has to trust God to start that school of the prophets and invest in Elisha and be a kingmaker and Syria and all these different things. And if you read just Elijah's story, it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't a one missions conference commitment. It wasn't a one altar call. And that was it in his life. These people had to continually trust, continually deepening their trust and faith in God's sustenance in their life. As we've already heard several times this week, it just was so encouraging, Brother Stark, to talk to you this week and to hear the stories of decades, not to make him sound old, but he told me he was old, but the decades of how God sustained. It's a wonderful thing to trust and serve God. It's the best thing. I remember when we were first married, probably it was when Bethany was pregnant with our daughter Macy. And one thing that our church does is they do something called Christmas Gift for Jesus. And I'll be very transparent to you tonight about my spirit. It's like, man, they just always ask us for money around here. You know, I'm like, man, that's a creative way to get another offering. Christmas Gift for Jesus. What was it for? Oh, we need to expand the parking lot. We need more parking spaces. And I'm like, No, I see some. We don't need any more. And I had those fearful objections. I'm like, we're about to go on one income. We can't. No, Bethany, you're about to stay home with me. I don't think so. This last year was okay. This year, no, we're not going to do that. And they showed the picture of the parking lot. I'm like, yeah. And then the next Sunday, we got there a little bit later. And then I saw, oh yeah, actually, we do need a little bit more parking. And I try to find reasons, objections of not doing it. Honestly, I didn't have the right spirit. Probably my wife told me, hey, God told me this, and I just listened to her. I don't remember the exact details, but we gave to it. Wasn't a huge amount, but we gave to it what God told us to give. And I remember the next Monday, we gave on a Sunday. The Monday, I was in my office at the school, my free period, and the secretary came. She gave me an envelope. She said, there's a school family, and for all the teachers at the school, they just want to give a Christmas gift. It's anonymous. And it was a little bit more than what we gave. In our marriage, that was probably one of the first times that it's just fresh still for me, one of the first times that we got to experience something like that together. And I called Bethany right away and told her about that. When we trust God, God sustains us. We just need to keep on trusting in the Lord. Being a good Christian, it's not about just saying amen really loud and smiling really big. and wearing a tie, somewhere beneath all that, there has to be a heart that trusts God. There has to be Christians that have their faith in God. Christians believed, as we just think about the circumstances and the story about King Ahab and what was going on and how difficult it was to stand up for what was right. And not necessarily in the Old Testament, they were looking for the first coming of Christ, for the Messiah coming. But in the New Testament, they believed that the return of Christ was imminent, didn't they? We believe that. We're supposed to believe that as Christians today. What I've seen in my own life, some of the fears and doubts have come in my own heart, and what I've observed around me, oh man, look at these surroundings. Look what's coming. Look what's going on. Jesus is coming soon. We just need to hold on to what we got. The Christians in the early church who were being in those Colosseums, persecuted by Nero, they said, we believe that the return of Christ is coming soon, and so we have a lot of work to do. We need to get busy. I don't want it to be said of my generation that we use the return of Christ as an excuse not to be busy about our Father's business. Christians have suffered greatly throughout the centuries, but they still experienced revival because they kept trusting. And you might say, you know, Brother Josh, that's the thing. I have done my share of praying. I've prayed. I really do. I've done my share of giving. I've been involved in certain kind of ministries. I've tried to be a witness and salt and light. I've done that. Are you continuing to do that? Elijah had to continue to do that again and again and again and again. That widow woman, that was just the beginning for her. The next step of what she's going to have to trust God in the midst of her losing her son. It got bigger for her. I want to challenge you tonight to deepen, to just keep on trusting the Lord. You might look at your locations. You might look at the leadership in America right now. You might look at yourself and you might just feel like, oh, it just seems impossible. Don't let that limit what God can do in your life. Don't just get to the place of saying, oh, I'm going to do what I can do. I don't want to discount what we do for the Lord. But can I tell you this, that sometimes in my life what I've seen is this, is when I just do what I can do, I just give a cup of water, it's really just self-righteousness because I'm doing it on my own strength. But when I do it, when I go above that, then I'm trusting in God's righteousness and God's strength in my life. I want to challenge you tonight that God is very, very good to us. In the midst of a famine, God brings revival. In the midst of an ungodly government, God brings revival. But He just wants people to trust Him. Just keep on trusting the Lord. Pastor, I'm going to ask your pastor to come up and close us tonight, however he sees fit. But I want you to just be in a spirit of prayer and ask God what, in regards to missions, in regards to going and being involved in communicating the gospel to others, in regards to giving, in regards to praying, how can you deepen your trust? How can you continue trusting the Lord tonight? Pastor Smart.
Amen. Let's do as we've done the last three nights. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Hannah's going to play in just a moment. Well, that was good. It was encouraging. Is there an area in your life tonight where God's saying very simply and very clearly, just keep trusting me? It's probably different for every individual tonight. It's probably a different area. Maybe it's financially. Maybe, mom and dad, it's with your kids. I have no idea. But God's just saying tonight, just keep trusting me. And maybe you have, and maybe like the widow of Zarephath, maybe you have trusted, but now something else has happened. Like the death of her son. And God's saying, just keep trusting me. Just keep trusting me. Don't stop now because the circumstances are a little worse. Maybe think, well, maybe God can't handle this one. No, just keep trusting. Hey, dear believer, tonight, would you need to come? Would you need to make maybe this aisle right here, maybe this platform, maybe this front pew, maybe you need to make it an altar tonight, maybe just the pew where you're at tonight. And you'd say, God, I'm going to keep trusting you. And I know it's easy to say that when things are going well. But there may come a time in the weeks and months to come when things aren't going as well as you think they should be, and God's going to say, just keep trusting me. Just keep trusting me. By the way, dear friend, tonight, be careful who you listen to. Remember what the word said in verse number 8? And the word of the Lord came unto him. Not the word of someone else, not someone else's opinion. The word of the Lord came unto him. If the Lord says it, we can trust it. If the Lord says it, we can trust it. Still folks praying. Platform still open. This front pew still open. Any place in this auditorium can become an altar. It's open. Infinite sustenance. That is so good. Infinite sustenance. He's infinite, we're finite. Infinite sustenance. Trust him as the moments fly. They sure fly, don't they? Just keep trusting. Amen. Look this way if you would tonight. Thank you so much for your attendance tonight, for your attention. I would ask that you pray for the Foran family. They're going to be leaving in the morning, and they're going to be headed to Kentucky for a meeting tomorrow night, and so thankful that they were able to come. And we're going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed, but after we do so, and I hope everyone will stay, but I do want to pray and just go ahead and dismiss tonight. But we have some gifts for the Foran family, and I'll ask Brother Adam and maybe Mason to help me after we pray. And there's a box over there. It's not that heavy, but it's kind of bulky. And I know both of you, each of you by yourself could get it. But if y'all could help me and just maybe bring it right here to this front pew and the other gifts as well. But we have just a couple gifts for them tonight. And then also they're early in their deputation. And they don't have a set-up fund or anything like that. But I sat down with the men a couple Sunday nights ago because, you know, just to talk to them about what we would give these families. And one of the men made this statement and just... does your heart good as a pastor. For one thing, it encourages you, but I always want to make sure that we're okay when it comes to giving the money. And if you've ever been a pastor, you know what I mean by that. But one of the men, they said, you know, Pastor, he said, you know, the more we give, the more God gives us. And I thought, wow. And I thought, well, we're going to give then. But they don't have a set-up fund, and they haven't asked for anything specifically ministry-wise. But we are going to give, and they can use it however they want to use it, if they want to save it for set-up fund in a year or so or however. But we're giving all these men a love offering, and we'll do that. But we're going to give them a $2,500 check just for whatever they want to use it for, set-up fund, something they need for their vehicle, whatever they need. They can use it however they desire it. And that's from Maranatha Baptist Church. That's just from a church that gives, and I'm so grateful for that. But let's pray tonight, and we'll be dismissed, and then we got Macy here. We're going to let her come too. We have a little gift for her as well. But just so thankful for the giving of God's people. It's God's people that give and give and give, and then allow our church to be able to give and be a blessing to others. And we're just extremely grateful for that tonight. Let's pray and be dismissed. Look forward to seeing you back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And tomorrow night, Brother Bach will be presenting his ministry, what God has called he and Miss Hannah to. And then Brother Stark will be closing us out and preaching tomorrow night, and looking forward to that. But you pray, and you pray for the Foran family as they leave us in the morning, and pray that God will give them traveling mercies as they head on tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Brother Chris Thatcher, would you pray for us tonight? Dismiss us, please, sir.